forget to tell me which button. Is it the red button? Not yet. That's green. Okay. Sorry. Should have checked that. Every place I go has a different kind of button set up on their deal. All right. I want to come in the Gospel of John. Boy, it's good to have you up here where I can see your faces. I needed binoculars to get out there. John chapter 14. And in these series of messages here, Lord willing, I want to be looking at the, there are five what we call paraclete statements in this section. It's the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 17 of John. But in chapter 14, 15, and 16, there are five declarations made about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Paraclete means, it's just a transliteration of parakletos. It means the one called alongside. I don't know about you, I've talked to some people in our world recently going through difficult times. Sometimes we have, and the hymn we were just singing certainly links to that. Sometimes we have perplexities, difficulties in our lives that come, and we don't understand why they came. We don't understand how long they're going to last. And maybe we have dear people we're concerned about that we want to minister to, and we don't quite know how to do it. And I think what the Lord shows us here in these portions is tremendously practical and beneficial to us. We all need to be about being our brothers and sisters keepers. Amen? We need to be about being there for one another. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each one of us. But to me too, the circumstances of these declarations our Lord makes is tremendously significant. Because he's giving this whole discourse in the upper room after the celebration of Passover and the first Lord's Supper. Within hours, he will be arrested in Gethsemane. Within hours of these statements he's making here. And he'll go through six mock trials, that is, false accusation trials. And then he'll be crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking all about my suffering and what I'm about to go through and looking for a little sympathy from my little band of disciples here, but not our Lord Jesus. It shows us the heart of God. He's thinking of them. And for them, the 11, because in chapter 13, Judas is excused. He's the betrayer. The Lord knows that. The Lord knew that when he called him to be an apostle. The Lord knew he would. John chapter 6 tells us that. He knew he was a devil. But he let him be in the group. He submitted even to that. Our Lord did. And part of the will of God for him. And so he's about to depart. Now for him, he's going to heaven, going back to be with the Father, and that's a great delight for him. This old world had no place for him. By the way, this old world still has no place for Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. But I hope he has a place in your heart this morning. That's up to you. You receive him as Savior. He wants to dwell in your heart. That's in this portion. So I would put John chapter 14. If I told you what's the great love chapter of the Bible, I know almost all of you would say 1 Corinthians. Good, good. Thank you. You're awake. 1 Corinthians 13. But there are other love chapters in the Bible too. 1 John chapter 4, I would rank with 1 Corinthians 13 as a love chapter. I would put Jeremiah 31 as a love chapter. And I'd put John 14 as a love chapter. And maybe you'll see that as we work through it. The portion I'm going to focus on this morning is verses 15 to 21. We'll read those and we'll talk about the context and come back to them. And look at them in detail. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, one of the names of the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's a lot to take in. They're all little one-syllable words, but they have great impact, don't they? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You know how deep this is? So you notice he describes what is characterized by people who love Jesus Christ. Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? He says in verse 15, if you love me. Now, you notice the you is referring to the 11 that he's addressing. If we keep this in its context, he says, if you, the 11, love me, keep my commandments, which is the same. My commandments is another way of saying my word, the word of God. That comes out later in the chapter. But then you notice he broadens it out in verse 21. Anyone, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. See? Interesting, we're talking about Bibles up here. Because a measure of our love for the Lord Jesus is evident about, according to how we appreciate, handle, use, hide in our hearts the Word of God. And if you're a born-again Christian and you don't love the Lord Jesus, I'd be glad to talk to you after the meeting, because that's not normal. There's a disconnect somewhere. If you're saved because he died for you on the cross and you don't love him for that, and if you love him, you're going to want to keep, and that word keep is one of the great verbs in John, and he uses it in 1 John as well, tereo, and it has the idea of not only obey, it's got a broader meaning than just obey. It includes that, but it has the idea of guarding and treasuring. So with regard to the Word of God, if you're a child of God and you're saved because of Jesus Christ and you love him because of what he did for you, we love him because he first loved us, right? And we love him for that. Then you're going to love his word. You're going to guard his word. You're going to, that is, guard it from error and misuse. You're going to treasure his word. You're going to want to be in his word. You're going to want to hide his word in your heart. And you're going to want to do it by his help. That is the normal Christian life, isn't it? And again, as I say, if we're in fellowship with the Lord, that is going to be what characterizes us. If we're out of fellowship with the Lord, we want to help one another. Now, there are difficulties that come in life. I was speaking with a young couple over in another part of the country recently. I won't go into detail the tragedy that happened in their life, but my, it would have knocked me out of the saddle. And maybe most of us in this room, it was a hard hit, the difficulty they went through. But these very words are what brought them through. The Lord Jesus brought them through, you see. So let's think about the context. This chapter 14. There are, I think, six parts to it, and they all deal with the Lord Jesus. It begins in the first six verses with the Lord Jesus saying, "Believe also in me." You notice that at the end of verse 1? And then in verses 7 to 14, you notice, "If you had known me," in verse 7. And then in verses 15 to 21, "If you love me," and then verses 22 to 26, "If anyone loves me," you see that in verse 23, and then verses 27 to 29, "My peace I give you," and verses 30 and 31, "I love the Father." See why it's a love chapter? "I love the Father, and that's why I can go into the cross," he says. Well, these first couple of verses of chapter 14 are my life verses, because these were the first time I really heard and began to understand the gospel was a message a man gave on John 14, 1 through 3. And in the church I grew up in, no, I never heard a message on just three verses. And it was tremendous in waking me, beginning to wake me. It took another 8 months for me to really receive the Lord as my Savior. But this was one of the beginnings that really, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, what the Lord's going to communicate all the way through this upper room discourse is tremendously important. He's going to teach that the Godhead is a Trinity. We are Trinitarian. We're not Unitarian. Unitarians don't believe that Jesus is God. And if they don't believe that Jesus is God, they're going to die in their sins. I have people that come to knock on my door that come in pairs. You maybe have seen them too. And they don't think, they think Jesus is the highest of God's creation, but they don't think he's God. And I take them right to John chapter 8 or John chapter 10. They've got their favorite text that they like to go to, you know, that they've been trained on. And I know whatever few moments I'm going to have before they turn around and walk away, I want them to know that if you don't believe Jesus is God, you're going to die in your sins. Your whole eternity is set right here on this porch. And so our Lord, without any apology, he's saying, you believe in God, which the 11, you know, they're struggling with the identity of Jesus of Nazareth too. They've been living with him and working with him and walking with him for 3.5 years, but they're still struggling with this. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself, that you may be where I am. So what is your real address? Not your house here on earth, if you're a child of God, like old Brother Brown used to sign in the guest register, "My home is in heaven." It's the Father's house. And that is a perspective. That is an outlook that affects everything in our life. It'll begin to affect every little decision and priority you make. He's coming back. Beloved, he's coming back. And I'm so thankful that those flaming sword cherubim protected the tree of life back in the Garden of Eden. I wouldn't want an eternity of this, what's happening in this world today, would you? The injustices that are happening, and that's the whole history since the fall. And Christians are not immune to injustices, are we? I hope you were taught that as a young Christian, because we need to communicate that to those who come to know the Lord as Savior. That's why we're told about spiritual armor, the armor of God in Ephesians 6. That's why we're told in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What kind of strongholds? Strongholds of evil thought, addictions, things that take hold of us, attitudes and behaviors. We can overcome any of them. And the power of God. And that comes out in this passage too. So then he begins in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. What? Earlier in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus taught us that God is spirit. The Father is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. The only person in the Godhead that has a body is Jesus Christ. I hope that doesn't upset you. I had a man come up to me in a meeting years ago and said, you've ruined my whole picture of heaven. I've been looking forward to seeing my Father with the white hair and a big white beard sitting on a throne and all of this. And now, I said, well, brother, you need to get your picture of heaven from the Bible and not from the cover of some Sunday school book or some magazine that's misrepresenting the Word of God. God is spirit. And by the way, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, and he still has the prints in his wrist and his feet, right, according to the Word of God, and you're not looking for him, or you're bored by seeing him, you want to see someone else beside him. So this is big. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. Perfect unity, perfect agreement. And so Philip says, Lord, I mean, it suffices us. Show us the Father in verse 9. Have I been with you so long? Jesus said, have you not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? This is an important concept to get. By the way, it might be worthwhile showing these verses to ourselves. Over in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 9, you remember? This is one of the Apostle Paul's intercessory prayers for Christians, which means he would be praying this for you too and me. And since he's the Apostle of the Lord Jesus, may I say respectfully that the Lord Jesus is praying this prayer for you and me right now from heaven as our great high priest. What does he say in verse 9? For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You want to know what he's praying for? Good, he's going to tell us. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants us to grow in spiritual understanding. Now, we may grow in understanding a lot of things in this world. We may grow in understanding how real estate works, or we may grow in understanding how engineering happens, or we may grow in understanding how to operate all kinds of electronics. But this is spiritual understanding, understanding of spiritual matters, eternal matters. And Paul says, I'm praying that you Colossian Christians grow in spiritual understanding of the Word of God. And as you do that, you'll be growing in understanding the person of God in the full-orbed Trinity of God. See? A few pages over it in Ephesians chapter 1. You remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Someone has said that may have been a Greek phrase from that time in the first century, but I like it. The eyes of your mind, your understanding being enlightened, that you might know. Same kind of idea as Colossians 1:9. That you might know three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And the rest of the letter unfolds what that looks like. Over in chapter 3, in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. Now he's in a position of kneeling to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, that you might be able, verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ. That's not just an intellectual knowledge. They already knew the intellectual. That idea is to know it by experience. And how do you know by experience the love of Christ? Largely through trials, through difficulties, through the perplexities of life. We learn the love of Christ, the width, the height, the length, in four dimensions. And so, coming back then to John 14, most assuredly I say to you, verse 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. See? Because I go to the Father. And that then sets up verses 15 to 21. If you love me, now, the first time love is mentioned really in the upper room is after Judas is excused. You notice in verse 34 of chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you. I know he makes reference to it in the beginning of chapter 13, but here, right before the discourse begins, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. That's a new commandment, because according to the Old Testament, they were to love one another as they loved themselves. But now he's brought it to even a higher degree. How did the Lord Jesus love you and me? When you were really good at going to church and Sunday school and had all your gold stars in line and had read your Bible through in a year, is that when he loved you? No, while we were yet sinners, despicable. Couldn't walk into the presence of a holy God, no way. Read but what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they tried that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now he says in verse 15, 14, chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now it's majestic to me how our Lord is unfolding this to help them understand and to help us understand. You say, well, if Jesus Christ is God, why does he have to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit? I will pray, I'll ask the Father to send. Well, over in chapter 15 and verse 26, but when the Helper, the same Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. See what he's doing? He's showing the unity of the Godhead just in how he explains the coming of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Father sent the Holy Spirit, but also Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus raised himself from the dead. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. All three persons of the Godhead are involved. You realize that all three persons in the Godhead are involved in your conversion? Because the Father is drawing you to the Son. The Son is drawing you to himself. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the Son. And anyone that gets converted is because of the work of all three persons in the Godhead in their life. That's majestic to me. The God who holds the stars in place. Does he care about my breaking heart? The song said, right? He who holds the stars, does he care about my breaking heart? Well, he does. He's done something about it. So our Lord says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper. The word is paraclete. Could be translated helper. Some versions translate it comforter. You could translate encourager. The one called alongside to encourage, comfort, and help. Aren't you glad God thought of this? I am. I would have never thought of any of this. To have an effective salvation that really matters. But God thought of all of this. He knew. In this specific circumstance, the Lord Jesus knew what the 11 were struggling with. They had already told him in chapter 13, Lord, if you're going, we're going with you. Wherever you're going, we're going. And I would have said, I would have been right there with him. Peter said, I'm going with you. The Lord said, no, you will eventually. But I have a plan for you. My Father has a plan for you. He has a mission for you to do. And if you're still breathing, I think everybody in here is, if you're still breathing, you haven't finished your mission. That's why you're here. And when we finish our mission, we check out. Through death or the rapture, whichever, however God wants to work out the timing. You have an assignment from the King of Kings. And only you can do your assignment. Don't think that you're indispensable because he can replace you if you don't want to do it. And I've seen that happen. But he wants to do it through you. He wants to reach people through you. People that no one else can reach. People that he loves and cares about. That's special. You might say, well, why didn't he use the angels? He could have used the angels. But he chose to use human beings with the gospel. He chose to use weak, frail vessels like us who have the treasure of the Holy Spirit inside of us in an earthen vessel, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? A real clay earthen vessel that easily shatters, doesn't it? He wants to use us. So we need the comforter. We need the encourager. We need the Holy Spirit that he may abide with you forever. And then notice he adds in verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. So he's making a distinction between his people, the people of God, and the people of the world. See, there's a difference. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you may want to see this with your own eyes just to validate. But in verse 10, God has revealed the secret, the hidden wisdom. The wisdom of God in a mystery is in verse 7, verse 10. But God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Beloved, lost people need the Holy Spirit to even understand the gospel. And we need the Holy Spirit to understand and grow in the Word of God and in spiritual understanding, see? So we're totally dependent on the paraclete. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might know. And that's why we pray. before we study the Word of God. That's why we pray before we read the Word of God. And we can pray even while we're reading and studying the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is an enabler, with a capital E. He is an enabler to enable us to understand. And that's why he's called here in John 14:17, the Spirit of Truth. He's all about truth. He's not about error. The world is about error. And we're certainly seeing that in what's playing out in the world of our day. Satan is the father of lies. He'll say in later in this chapter, in verse 30, the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. He's talking about Satan. Aren't you glad Satan has nothing in the Lord Jesus? That the Lord Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and therefore reliable, consistently holy, always loving, always merciful, always faithful, always there for you forever. Why wouldn't everybody go to him? But alas, the world's deceptions are alluring, aren't they? They were for me. They were for you. And they still can be, even for us who are God's children. That's another reason why we need to be in the Word of God regularly. Beloved, we used to call it quiet time, morning altar, whatever, different expressions for whatever time you spend regularly, I hope it's daily, in the Word of God. But it's not just a ritual or a ceremony to prove that we're Christians. It's vital for our life. You say, well, yeah, you're a preacher. You have time to be in the Word of God. You have to be in the Word of God to do your trade. I have a different trade. I'm just as busy as you are, beloved. I had to work when I was in engineering. I had to work in the Word of God. I would get up at 3 or 4 in the morning to spend time in the Word of God, because His Word had become such a treasure to me. I wasn't doing it as a ceremony or a ritual. I wasn't doing it to earn my salvation. I was doing it because I loved Him, and His Word was like a magnet. And that's what He wants to do in your life, whatever we're doing. And there are times when you're sitting at a stoplight or in traffic. You don't have the kind of traffic here, I don't think, that Houston has, but where you're really sitting for long periods of time. But I've got a Bible right there on the front seat, a little handy one I can carry, smaller than this big one. Or if you're waiting in line at the store or at the doctor's office or different places, use the time. Redeem the time, Paul says. Be thinking God's thoughts, and that comes from being in the Word of God. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you already. At that time, He was dwelling with the apostles, but He shall be in you. That wouldn't happen until Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of the church. So you notice He even makes a distinction, our Lord does. He's already with you, but He's going to be in you. You know what that links up with in the Old Testament? Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, the prophecies concerning the new covenant. I'm sure they probably thought of that. They were pretty adept in the Old Testament. Shall be in us. You're talking about the new covenant. Well, the new covenant's in my blood. He already said that at the Lord's Supper, but this was a lot for him, see? He shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now that, I think, was especially for the 11. They said, you're leaving us, We already know how much the religious leaders hate you, and we're linked up with you. So guess what's going to happen to us? We'll be next. And that's why they were hiding in the upper room, you remember. They figured they would be next. They didn't understand the purposes of God. The Lord says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you abandoned on a doorstep without a father. And he does come to them. He's prophesying it here in 40 days of what we call the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord. You remember Acts chapter 1 tells us, for 40 days the Lord was amongst them, teaching them, eating with them, holding the campfire out there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, you remember in John 21. All of that happened during that 40 days before his ascension into glory. You see, the Lord had it all figured out. But look at what he says in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, treasures them, does them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's majestic too. What do you mean? Manifest myself. Well, I'm sure you've had the experience prayerfully reading in the Word of God, and you're interacting by the Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus himself. You don't see him physically, but it's more real than seeing him physically when it touches your spirit and your soul. And you know he's real, and you know he's communicating to you, and you know his love. Dwight Moody had that experience in downtown New York, you remember, when he was walking down the street and praying about and thinking about the love of God, and it came on him so strongly, he said, stay your hand, Lord, it will crush me. The awareness of God's love was all around him. He was seeing it in every face on those busy streets of New York. That's the Christian life we've been called to, beloved. It's not a stale, hope-so kind of empty ritual religion. It is a living relationship with the living God. Over in verse 23, and I'll stop here. Parallel statement the Lord makes when he expands this out to anyone. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Notice he replaced my commands with my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, we'll make our home with him. In other words, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son, and an awareness that God is at home in me because my body becomes the temple of God's Spirit. According to 1 Corinthians 6, right? That's pretty big, huh? That's some heavy. So it's interesting. He says in verse 2 of chapter 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you in heaven. But in the meantime, I want you to prepare a place for me in your heart. That's true living Christianity, beloved. And it's by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other things the Holy Spirit enables us to do, too. And Lord willing, we'll move on and see those in chapter 15 and in chapter 16. And then chapter 17, the whole chapter is a prayer of our high priest, an example of what he's doing there for us at the throne of God. Hebrews 7 says he continuously lives to intercede for us right now as our king priest, or Melchizedek king priest. That's the spiritual understanding that Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 was talking about. That's what the Lord wants us to enter into increasingly as we live in this world and grow as Christians and children of the living God. What an encouragement. God's thought of everything. Beloved, don't get caught with the false idea that this world system satisfies. There are a lot of people out there that have fallen for that trap. And that's Satan's lie. This world doesn't satisfy. It never will satisfy. Oh, I know there are little things, comforts and things that we enjoy, and maybe certain sports we like and certain other kinds of hobbies, but I'm talking about lasting, inner, soul, eternal satisfaction. It's in a relationship with the Lord, beloved. Don't be fooled. I speak to you young people. You're coming up in a world that is so driven by all kinds of new technology. No generation has seen the technology that you've seen. It's never happened. Never happened in the history of humankind. And there's no gatekeeper. Those who like evil love the new technology because they finally found a technology that has no gatekeeper. When I was a kid, you at least had to go through the man at the checkout stand to get to certain things that we were supposed to avoid. But you don't have to. There's no gatekeeper now. There's no man at the checkout stand. And who knows? They don't even know where it's going to lead. They don't even have control of it, those who are designing this stuff. Beloved, be careful. Be alert. The devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh to devour you and me. But we're not left to do this all alone. We have each other. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have Jesus Christ in heaven interceding for us, and we have a Father in heaven that loves us. You might say, how can we fail? So let's live in Him, and let's see to it that He is fully at home within each one of us. Amen? So Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Word of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the enabling power and person of the Holy Spirit that each one of us who's born again has living within us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, work in their hearts that they might stay back, talk to one of us, and know before they leave and go out those doors that they have eternal life and they're not going to face eternity without You and without the Lord Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. An eternity of torment that is there before them. For those of us who know You, Lord, help us enter in more into the spiritual understanding and life You've called us to. Help us to fulfill each one of our callings, to do it lovingly, encouragingly, comforting one another as You comfort and encourage us. We thank You, Father. You be with us as we travel home, each one to our destinations this afternoon. We'll give You thanks and praise in the Lord Jesus.